Tuesday morning, the 21st of October, and we'll continue the theme, the mind of Christ, and today, the mind of Christ in Joseph. In the study of the Old Testament characters, we find that every one of them, in one way or another, was a type of Jesus Christ. In fact, those stories given to us in the Old Testament are for that very, very purpose. To give us a slight insight into this, we have this statement here in the book Desire of Ages, where after the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, when the children shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and the Pharisees, of course, did their level best to stop this thing, the word of inspiration says on page 578, "Reports have reached the rulers in Jerusalem that Jesus is approaching the city with a great concourse of people. But they have no welcome for the Son of God. In fear they go out to meet him, hoping to disperse the throng. As the procession is about to descend the Mount of Olives, it is intercepted by the rulers. They inquire the cause of the tumultuous rejoicing. As they question, 'Who is this?' the disciples, filled with the spirit of inspiration, answer this question. In eloquent strains, they repeat the prophecies concerning Christ. Adam will tell you, 'It is the seed of the woman that shall bruise the serpent's head.' Ask Abraham, he will tell you, 'It is Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace.' Jacob will tell you, 'He is Shiloh of the tribe of Judah.' Isaiah will tell you, 'Emmanuel, wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting father, the prince of peace.' Jeremiah will tell you, 'The branch of David, the Lord our righteousness.' Daniel will tell you, 'He is the Messiah.' Hosea will tell you, 'He is the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial.' John the Baptist will tell you, 'He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The great Jehovah has proclaimed from his throne, 'This is my beloved Son.' We, his disciples, declare, 'This is Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince of Life, the Redeemer of the world.' And the Prince of the Powers of Darkness acknowledges him, saying, 'I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.'" Those men, the apostles, could have said a great deal more from the Old Testament than they did choose to say on that particular occasion. Because the Old Testament is very rich in types and pictures of the coming Messiah. And I want today to spend a little time with you discussing the life of Joseph as a perfect prophecy and a perfect reproduction of Jesus' life. Joseph the servant is the picture of Christ as the servant. We know the story well, very well indeed. You recall that Joseph was the favorite son in his father's house, the one upon whom Joseph heaped all his favors, and the one to whom Joseph looked as being the heir to his riches and to his wealth. Jacob, I beg your pardon, yes. Jacob looked as the heir to all his riches and wealth. But God saw that there was arising a great need in the future, a need wherein the family of Jacob, the house of Israel, would need to be saved from a desperate famine that was coming upon the land. And God foresaw that thing many, many, many years before it ever happened. And foreseeing it and never being caught by surprise, because God is never caught by surprise, he began to work in a most wonderful way to meet that need. And he saw in Joseph, alone of all those men who were Jacob's sons, the qualities that would meet that great and tremendous need. Just as when there arose, or long before there ever arose, the need down in this world, God saw that in Jesus Christ there was the power and the quality which alone could meet the need of a world which was perishing in sin. And so you can see that where Jesus stood in his father's house, so Joseph stood in his father's house. And just as there was coming a great need for the world that Christ must meet, so there was coming a great need for the sons of Israel, as they were later called, that only Joseph could meet. And just as Jesus had to come down out of his father's house and come down into the land of sin, which spiritually is called what? Egypt. So Joseph had to come down out of his father's house into the land which was actually the land of Egypt. There it was. And just as long before the problem ever arose in this world of sin, God and Christ had worked this whole thing out and planned it to be executed when the need arose, So long before the actual need arose, Joseph was sent down to meet that need in due course. Now I want you to notice that the mind of Christ was absolutely in Joseph. I'd like to read a statement back here where Joseph is on his way to Egypt in the camel train. As he drives along on the camel, he looks across the plains and sees his father's tents. Across there was his father with his servants, who were well armed, of course, and able to fight a pretty good little battle. And there was Joseph in sight of his father's house, and his father knowing nothing of the fact that his own beloved son was going by on the way down to slavery. Imagine how promptly Jacob would have acted had he known where Joseph was at that moment and how close he was to his father's house, but under those kind of experiences. Now read here on page 213 and 4 of the book Patriarchs and Prophets. Then his thoughts turned to his father's God. In his childhood he had been taught to love and fear him. Often in his father's tent he had listened to the story of the vision that Jacob saw as he fled from his home in exile and the fugitive. He had been told of the Lord's promise to Jacob and how they had been fulfilled. How in the hour of need the angels of God had come to instruct, comfort and protect him. And he had learned of the love of God in providing for men a redeemer. Now all these precious lessons came vividly before him. Joseph believed that the God of his fathers would be his God. He then and there gave himself fully to the Lord, and he prayed that the keeper of Israel would be with him in the land of exile. His soul thrilled with the high resolve to prove himself true to God, under all circumstances to act as became a subject to the King of Heaven. He would serve the Lord with undivided attention with heart. He would meet the trials of his lot with fortitude and perform every duty with fidelity. One day's experience had been the turning point in Joseph's life. His terrible calamity had transformed him from a petted child to a man thoughtful, courageous, and self-possessed. 213-4 in Patriarchs and Prophets. And so, at the very outset of Joseph's coming down against his slavery in Egypt, his soul thrilled with the high resolve that he would meet the need of the hour, he would be all that God desired him to be, and would do every duty with fidelity and with humility. And that reminds me of the parallel experience in the life of Christ on the banks of the Jordan River. Christ had been baptized, and coming up out of the water, he saw before himself a picture of the work which lay before him. And seeing that picture, just as Joseph did, he resolved that he would be true to God no matter what circumstances came. I read the words here on page 111 in Desire of Ages. Upon coming up out of the water, Jesus bowed in prayer on the riverbank. A new and important era was opening before him. He was now upon a wider stage, entering on the conflict of his life. Though he was the Prince of Peace, his coming must be as the unsheathing of a sword. The kingdom he had come to establish was the opposite of that which the Jews desired. He who was the foundation of the ritual and economy of Israel would be looked upon as its enemy and destroyer. He who had proclaimed the law from Sinai would be condemned as a transgressor. He who had come to break the power of Satan would be denounced as Beelzebub. No one upon earth had understood him, and during his ministry he must still walk alone. Throughout his life his mother and his brothers did not comprehend his mission. Even his disciples did not understand him. He had dwelt in eternal light as one with God, but his life on earth must be spent in solitude. Alone he must tread the path. Alone he must bear the burden. And can't you see the picture of Joseph there? How did he go to Egypt? Alone, didn't he? No brothers, no father, no mother, no other believer, no friend. He was absolutely alone in a world of darkness and a world of bondage and sin. So just as Christ must tread the path alone, so Joseph trod that path alone back there in his slavery. Upon him, speaking of Christ now, and equally true of Joseph, upon him who had laid off his glory and accepted the weakness of humanity, the redemption of the world must rest. And you rewrite those words in regard to Joseph and say, upon him who had laid off the glory of his father's house and accepted the desperate weakness of a position as a slave, the redemption of the house of Israel must rest. He saw and felt it all, but his purpose remained steadfast. Upon his arm depended the salvation of the fallen race, and he reached out his hand to grasp the hand of omnipotent love. The Savior's glance seems to penetrate heaven as he pours out his soul in prayer. Well he knows how sin has hardened the hearts of men, and how difficult it will be for them to discern his mission and accept the gift of salvation. He pleads with the Father for power to overcome their unbelief, to break the fetters with which Satan has enthralled them, and in their behalf to conquer the destroyer. He asks for the witness that God accepts humanity in the person of his Son. So just as Joseph on the way to Egypt dedicated himself to the great task which lay to hand, so Jesus, as he entered upon his mission, did the same thing. Now I want you to notice the exactly parallel attitude between these two men, Joseph and Jesus Christ, in their work. This is what Joseph might have said. When he got to Egypt, he might have said to himself, well, I am the son of a prince. I was not born to be a slave, and I'm just not going to be a slave. I'm going to let these Egyptians, these uncircumcised heathen, I'm going to let them know who I am and demand of them the respect which they owe me. I'll demand they write to my father and buy me back out of the land of Egypt and take me home again. And he could have set his face like a flint and his jaw like a rock and put his hands together and looked defiantly at the Egyptians and demanded that this be so. Now that's what Lucifer did up in heaven, wasn't it? Lucifer said to himself, I am the brightest of all the angels and I'm going to let everybody know it. And I'm not going to rest until I do get the position which belongs to me, the position in Christ's place next to the Father. I shall displace him, because he's not as bright as I am, and I shall rule where he is ruling. But did Joseph possess that spirit? Did Joseph have that mind? By no means. Instead, Joseph said in simple humility, I am where I am because God has put me here. I don't know why he's put me here, but I do know this much, that God knows far more than I do. He can read the end from the beginning. And for some mysterious and wonderful purpose at the present time, beyond my ken and beyond my understanding, I am where God wants me to be. And inasmuch as the whole motive and disposition of Joseph's life was not to pine for what he might be somewhere else, but to see what he could be right where he was, Joseph went to work with a will to give to Potiphar the very best service he could give to him. Now, I'd like to repeat that thought I've just stated there. The very disposition of Joseph was not to pine over what he might be if only he was somewhere else, but to see only what he could be right where he was. And you know, if we can learn that great lesson, if we can see a need right where we stand, if we can see that there's a humble, lowly task given to us right where we are, and with a willing and a cheerful spirit enter into the performing of that duty, then we have learned the most fundamental principle of Christianity, the most fundamental principle. And so I can see the smiling, cheerful, willing face of Joseph going up and down in the house of Potiphar, working with a will until Potiphar came to know in a little while that he had a slave here the like of which he had never had before. While the others were cowed and surly and unwilling to work except where they had to work, where the others bore a spirit of revenge and wherever they had the opportunity, caused damage and loss to their master's property. Well, the others only half did their work unless they were stood over all the time. Potiphar found more and more he could forget about Joseph because his work would not only be done, it would be well done, and he would even do more than Potiphar even expected him to do. And so the years roll by. Don't think that Joseph arose to be the chief in Potiphar's house in just a matter of a few months. Sister White says here in Patriarchs and Prophets, if I can just find the page, that it was 10 years went by, and then by the end of that time, he was the chief in his father's house, in Potiphar's house. It's somewhere here, I think, on page 214 of Patriarchs and Prophets. I'll just pick up some of these thoughts anyway, where it says, arriving in Egypt, Joseph was sold to Potiphar, captain of the king's guard, in whose service he remained for 10 years. Here he was here exposed to temptations of no ordinary character. He was in the midst of idolatry. The worship of false gods was surrounded by all the pomp of royalty, supported by the wealth and culture of the most highly civilized nation then in existence. Yet Joseph preserved his simplicity and his fidelity to God. The sights and sounds of vice were all about him, but he was as one that saw and heard not. His thoughts were not permitted to linger upon forbidden subjects. The desire to gain the favor of the Egyptians could not cause him to conceal his principles. Had he attempted to do this, he would have been overcome by temptation. But he was not ashamed of the religion of his fathers, and he made no effort to hide the fact that he was a worshipper of Jehovah. Now compare, if you will, the attitude of Joseph with the attitude of Christ. Now when he was upon this earth, he was, in fact, the creator of every man and woman and child who walked about him. But while they lived in houses, and many of them in palaces, did Jesus go around and say, now look, I am your creator. Everything which you people have got, I gave to you. Now open your doors and give to me your best palace and your best house and come and bow at my feet and worship me. Was that the attitude of Christ? Not by any means. But there was a need to fill, and without demanding anything for himself at all, anything of that which was even his own, note that point with care. Without demanding anything of that which was rightfully his, Christ simply thought of one thing only, not what they should give to me, but only of what I can give to them. And what they happened to give to him, where some souls were grateful and understood something of his mission, he accepted that graciously, but beyond that, nothing. He simply was there to give himself in loving service to a perishing humanity. And then, as the years went by for Joseph, we find that he rose in Potiphar's house until, as the Word of God says, and we quote the Bible here from Patriarchs and Proverbs, page 214, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. Potiphar's confidence in Joseph increased daily, and he finally promoted him to be his steward, with full control over all his possessions. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And what a position of trust. Then at that very time, when it seemed that everything was going well, and Joseph was at last getting someplace, and enjoying some more freedom and responsibility, then it was that the sin in the house where he lived caused him to be thrown down from that high estate into the depths of a miserable dark dungeon. Just as when Jesus was gathering around him a great multitude of people, and again, as we saw yesterday in the 4,000, in one day, from that peak of popularity, Christ was flung down to the miserable depths of disgrace and ignominy and hatred and desertion on the part of the multitude. Now Joseph could have said, well, that's a fine kind of setup, isn't it? Here I serve God faithfully and I serve him well, and as a reward, when I determine not to do the right thing, I am taken out of my position and flung down here into this dirty, unclean, and putrid dungeon. Well, Joseph could have said, if that's the kind of God I serve, that's the finish. But let me tell you the reason, basically, why Joseph never even thought those thoughts. And here's the reason. Joseph never did anything with the idea thereby of bettering himself. Did you catch that? Joseph never did anything with the idea of bettering himself. All Joseph did, he did with the idea of bettering those whom he was serving. And when you have that idea, then you'll never bear a grudge against life, because no sooner do you finish serving people in one position and then find yourself placed in another position, then the train of your thoughts will simply take up the same line of thinking where you left off and say, and the first thing you'll think, you'll look around you and say, now, how can I serve the people who are around me in this position? But when you find a man whose every act in life is calculated to better himself, to get himself a higher position, to win the favor of those around about him, then when that person finds himself demoted from the very position which he held, then that person will instantly be filled with thoughts of resentfulness and bitterness and anger. Isn't that true? Instantly. But not with Joseph, because he had the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is the mind of loving service right where you are. And so, for the first time perhaps in all history, and possibly the only time since, that jail down there in the land of Egypt rang with the cheerful songs of praise to God, was brightened with the sunny smile of this new prisoner, became a cleaner, fresher, brighter place. And as the days and the months went by, the jailer thought to himself, well, am I glad this young man has come to be here in this prison. And very soon, Joseph was let out of his prison cell and was going up and down the prison corridors, assisting the prisoners, helping them clean up their lives, brightening their outlook, giving them new interests and new promise and so forth, until it wasn't very long before Joseph rose to be the chief man in the prison next to the jailer. You just couldn't keep that kind of person down. Not because he was striving to get up, not for a minute. That was never a thought in Joseph's mind. All Joseph could see was a need to be fulfilled. And so, Joseph has absolutely proved God's choice of him, because God said, when God could foresee the great famine coming to the land of Egypt, and God was looking around for a man who could fill the need, and God saw in Joseph those qualities, then when Joseph went to Potiphar's house, he proved he had those qualities. And then, just to make certain to all coming generations, to you and to me, and to give to us the lesson of all time, that Joseph was not a time server, not a person who carried the favor of his employer, not a person who worked for gain for filthy lucre, not a person who calculated his every move to win favor and prosperity. He was taken out of that position and flung into that dirty prison, and right there he just did the same thing as he'd done in Potiphar's house. Then, after that revelation of the character of Joseph, what other man in all the world could God possibly choose then to stand before Pharaoh and administer the food during the famine period? What other man? And so it was that because Joseph had in him the mind of Christ, he became the savior of his father's house. That's why. If he'd been a proud young man, if he possessed the spirit of the papacy, then he could never have done the work that he did do in saving his father's house. And it was because Jesus had that same mind that he likewise became the savior of his father's house, of you and me. And we can know that if we shall but learn the principles that actuated both Joseph and Jesus, if we can have the prayer of Paul in Philippians 2 fulfilled in us, where he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, then we too shall be the means of salvation of many in our Father's house. And in time, as Joseph did and Jesus will, find ourselves high above all principalities and powers, sitting with Christ in his throne. But even there, we shall not sit back and say, well, at last we've made it. The first thing we shall do up there is look around and say, what can I do in this position to make everybody around me a happier person, a person who has greater fulfillment in their lives? What can I do to be a blessing to those around about me? Because the mind of Christ is the mind of Christ in heaven. The mind of Christ is the mind of Christ in Jacob's household. The mind of Christ is still the mind of Christ down in the dark land of sin, in the land of Egypt, walking among men upon this earth, or again back in his Father's house in heaven. Because that mind and that disposition does not depend upon the place where you are at all. It doesn't depend upon your prospects. It doesn't even think about your prospects. That mind calculates only the need that stands right around you, and with humble, loving, cheerful intensity throws oneself into that need with no thought of personal reward, no thought of personal advancement, but only the thought of how can I leave this place a happier, more cheerful, more blessed place for my having been there. Joseph had the mind of Christ. I pray and trust that each one of us, like him, will have it too.